Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. Lord, it is the only a perfect thing that takes place in this service. And I pray now that as you have afforded me the privilege to be able to teach your word, I pray that you would help me to do so faithfully this morning. Father, I pray that all of us would come in with a desire to obey what the scripture teaches. And Father, I pray that your spirit would apply your word to our hearts, convict us of sin in our life, and help us to leave this place changed, even in just a little way or in a big way, by your word in some area of our life. I pray, Father, that you would help me to be a better husband and a better father. And I pray, God, that you would help and every husband and father here, every wife and mother here, every Christian here, to desire to walk in greater obedience to your word. I pray and just give thanks for the privilege and the opportunity to be here on this Lord's Day morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We will come to Mark chapter 12 here momentarily. We have been, it seems like, a very long time in this series on the work of the Fletcher, partly because I've been preaching less frequently, as I had shared at the middle of March, and we are going to preach, God willing, this week, and next Sunday will be the final message as we look at the fletching of the arrow, and I pray that it will be a help to each of us, and that there's something that we can glean and learn. This morning, there is much ground to cover as we pull out the arrow one more time and examine, as we have been in a series called the Raising Dangerous Children, and looking at the importance of the work of the Fletcher, the fathers and mothers as they are raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that children, as are likened in Psalm 127 to arrows in the hand of a warrior, they need to be crafted. They need to be shaped. They don't just begin as arrows ready to be launched. They begin as, if you will, as raw material. As I have alluded to, and I know there's several guests with us here this morning, I have a quiver here full of arrows. Some of them are from Papua New Guinea. Some of them are from Africa. And then I have a good old Easton arrow, super true, super light from the local sporting goods store that we would use for archery or for bow hunting in particular. This is a 4-point broadhead with a very razor sharp tip and razor sharp blades, as we have learned in past messages when I have cut myself, not on this arrow, but on one of those. And thankfully, after a few weeks, I'm still alive, not knowing if there was some kind of deadly poison from the middle of the jungles of Papua New Guinea on one of those arrows. But the heart is to give an illustration to that we might learn and glean and have something to have it stick into our minds. Just like God uses illustrations or uses pictures or metaphors in his teaching, as children being called arrows in the hands of a warrior, I pray that we would be parents who want to raise up children to be mighty arrows for the Lord. I just read yesterday that in Calvin's Geneva, they called it the school of death because so many of them went to the mission field of France and would end up becoming martyrs for the cause of the gospel. And in the school, one of the things that he sent out, he said, "Send us wood and we will send you arrows," in their school of training. And in a way, that's really the point of what I have desired to teach and instruct, is that as Christian parents, we need to realize God has given to us children. He's given to us wood, but we are called to shaft, shape the shaft and to make the arrowhead and the fletching so that the arrow is complete and ready to fly at a certain point in time in the life of our children. It is a task that is one of nobility. It is a task that is one of difficulty. It is a task that is one that sometimes doesn't seem very glamorous. Wiping noses and changing diapers and disciplining one more time for that thing that you've disciplined for 50 times, and the teaching and instruction that goes along with raising children. And yet it is the most noble of works. And for those of you who are not yet parents or who have long since been left off parenting, you still have an influence and an opportunity to help encourage and shape others. And maybe in the future, some of you will be parents yourself. And for you that are children, you can understand how important it is, the work that your parents are doing, and how you can take part in this by making their parenting easy, by making their parenting a joy, by walking in obedience to them and to God's word. We began the series looking at Psalm 127 as a kind of a broad exposition, and we looked at three major things. First of all, in verse number one, that we are to trust in our sovereign Lord to build our house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except, or unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. There is a need to trust in our sovereign Lord to build our homes. Then secondly, we are to rest in our sovereign Lord to build our house. Verse 2 said, "It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." There is a need not to be filled with worry and fret and fear, but rather to rest in the Lord as we seek to build our homes, as we seek to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, even in the midst of a very wicked and perverse generation in which we live. And then thirdly, joyfully receive children as the heritage of the sovereign Lord. That God, in his sovereignty, is at work in blessing you with children. He is the one who gives to you children. He opens and closes the womb. He blesses with children, with offspring, as we see here. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are not a curse. They are not a bane. They are not something that is to be despised. The children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So counterintuitive to the way in which man thinks about children in the day in which we live, even Christians, oftentimes. It says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. That we would joyfully receive children, and we would desire to receive the blessings God gives us. And then we would desire to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then we began to look at the arrow. And as we see this arrow, that is made up essentially of four parts. First, there's the main part of the arrow, which is called the arrow shaft, or the missile of the arrow. This is what would be in days of old, or in different places around the world, made out of wood. You can still fashion arrows made out of wood and make them quite accurate and effective. They would be shaped and molded with time and with a consistency and tenderness, and the shaving off of the rough edges, making sure that it was limber and yet strong. Then there is the broadhead. This arrowhead you can find around our country, arrowheads going back to Native Americans, and they're very sharp and they're very pointed. They are for the accuracy of killing animals. We think about the power of a bow and arrow, even not a modern bow and arrow. They would take down buffalo with bow and arrow. They're an amazing weapon of both warfare and of hunting. And then the end has the fletching, these beautiful plastic feathers that would usually, in making of arrows in the days of old, would be of feathers of different kinds of birds. And they would be used, they would decorate them, but they would be used in the way in which they would mark them to know that they were theirs oftentimes. And then the last part is the nock, which is what goes into the bowstring. This is the arrow. This is the example that's given, if you will, as our children are called to be arrows. And so we've been putting upon these different parts, these different aspects of the arrow, things that our children need. First, the point of everything is the tip, that Christ is the point of all of our parenting, that of all that we do, everything that we do should be to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to the love of their Lord and Savior, not to point them to us, because we will fail them, but to point them to Jesus, who will never fail them, to point them to Christ as the answer to all of their needs. That is the point of it all. So everything we've been doing has been focused on pointing them to Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the arrow shaft. This is what kind of gives the strength and the trueness of the arrow's flight is the strength and the trueness of the arrow. And we want our children to be strong and true. We want them to be strong and true. We want to shape them in such a way that they know the essential truth from a very early age. We looked at things like the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. We looked at the importance of obedience to God's word and contentment, that discipleship, the shaping of our children early on. We spent 2 weeks looking at the importance of disciplining our children. And we know that, and I know that that is not common necessarily on a Sunday morning service. And yet discipline of our children is vitally important. And we live in a culture that is void of biblical loving discipline of children. And it is reaping the whirlwind. It is reaping really bad consequences. And then this morning we're going to focus on the broadhead. There's four razor sharp broadhead blades on this arrow. That's why I'm going to have 4 points this morning that I hope will be helpful to you. But they really are important in relation to the raising of our children. We want our children to be razor sharp. We want them to be more than just people that know I go to church and I believe in Jesus. How many of you realize a lot of Christian families around the country, and I would say beyond the country, they think Christianity, especially in the West, they think Christianity is, I go to church and I believe in Jesus. And I want you to understand, part of Christianity is going to church and believing in Jesus. But that is not enough. Right? We want our children to know more of the depth and knowledge of their Lord and Savior. We want them to be sharper than that. We want them to be able to impact the culture. We want them to be able to come into the world that they live and be able to go against the arguments against the Christian faith. We want them to be able to have a leg to stand on. We want them to be able to know the truth in a deep way. I don't know about you, but if you've ever met somebody who was a very committed religious person of another religion. I have met people that are committed Muslims, or they have a committed faith, or committed Hindus. I've met them who have a diligence about their faith and who have a knowledge about what they believe that sometimes puts Christians to shame, in that they know more than just, I believe in Jesus and I go to church. You understand? I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying that there needs to be more than that. There needs to be something that helps to sharpen. So the beginning of our discipleship is learning to fear the Lord, learning to obey God's word, and learning to be content with that. But then we need to take it beyond there and take it into a place where we sharpen them, when we help them to be refined, if you will, in their knowledge and understanding, so that they will be weapons that are dangerous in the midst of the culture. That's my title, Raising Dangerous Children. We want children that are going to be dangerous, meaning in an offensive manner, on the offense, not offensive like as in like a bad smell, but in an offensive manner. We want them to impact the world in which they live. We want them to make a mark for the cause of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we want them to reach their potential and have a greater understanding of their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be brought up to bring glory to God in all of their life. Therefore, the discipleship needs to go beyond the very basics. And it needs to go to the place where we realize God has called us to disciple our children in a full-orbed way, in an omnibus way, in a complete way, for the whole man to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Here's where Mark's gospel comes in this morning. In Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, it says, "And one of the scribes, having heard of them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment?'" First commandment, speaking to Jesus. And you know, from the Gospel of Matthew's account, the Gospel of Mark's account, they were trying to trip Jesus up, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they both believed in different laws being the preeminent one, because they had some differing positions on their beliefs. And they came to Jesus with one of the scribes, thinking they're going to trip him up. And he says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all of the heart, and with all of the understanding, with all of the soul, and with all of the strength, and to love thy neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" This is Jesus' answer to the question, which is the greatest of all the laws? And He quotes to them the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we have referenced multiple times in this series, that we are to love God with our whole beings, with our minds, with our heart, with our soul, with our strength. Every part of us is to be devoted to loving God. In other words, we don't just want to teach our children to love God on Sunday with their Sunday part of their life. We don't just want them to love God with their spiritual part of their life. We want their mind to be devoted to God. We want their bodies to be devoted to God. We want their strength to be devoted to God. We want their souls to be devoted to God. We want their heart or their bowels, their very innermost being, to be devoted to God. We want everything in them and about them to be devoted to God. We want them to love God 100% with all that in them is. And that should be how we desire to love God. We need to set that example, don't we? All of us in this room, parent or not, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to dedicate all of your life to Him. That doesn't mean that everything you do has a Christian name on it, like Christian basketball, and we play, you know, we do Christian bowling leagues, and we do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that everything that we do, whether it's in our vocation, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our time of worship in the church, everything that we do, we're to do to the glory of God. And if we're doing it to the glory of God, it means we're doing it in a way that is devoted to Him, that is pleasing to Him. So therefore, in our parenting, there must be this heart to say, how am I going to develop the whole man, the whole woman, the whole person, that little person that God has given to my care as a steward for a season before they're launched out? I want to give you four areas that the discipleship needs to go from the basics, the essentials. The basics aren't less important. They're essential. They're foundational. But then how do we grow? How do we expand upon that? I want to give you four areas in which we need to disciple our children in a way that refines them, that brings sharpness to their life. First of all, spiritually. And we've been focusing more on that. And I'll say this, all discipleship is spiritual in nature. But I'm speaking specifically, I could say doctrinally or theologically, intellectually, which engages the theology, but it also engages other areas of life, socially and physically. So spiritually, intellectually, socially, and physically, we want to see our children developed razor sharp to reach their potential, to grow in the most significant way that they can, so that they can love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. So first, the spiritual development of our children. I've already alluded to this. We want our children to know more than just, I believe in Jesus. You realize that droves of young people that grow up in churches that preach and teach the Bible go off in college and go off into the workforce, and they are eaten alive and deny the faith and end up rejecting everything they've ever been taught because they did not know enough. Sometimes you might say, well, they did not know Jesus. I think sometimes they knew Jesus, but they weren't grounded enough in sound doctrine. There's too much of modern Christianity that's light and fluffy and airy and just believe in Jesus. He's your best buddy. He'll make your life great. You know, just go wash your face and everything's going to be wonderful. And yet that kind of empty, shallow kind of Christianity doesn't build strong Christians. They need to be grounded in sound theology. That word theology scares me. Okay, sound doctrine. Doctrine, the teachings of God. Meaning your children need to be taught the Scriptures. Who is going to teach them the Scriptures? Well, the pastor is going to teach the Scriptures. The Sunday school teacher is going to teach the Scriptures. Well, yes, I hope they do. But the primary teacher of the Scriptures to your children is going to be who? It's going to be you. It's going to be you as the father and the mother. It's going to be you that are teaching your children. Listen to the words of the Proverbs. Proverbs 4 verses 1 through 4 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, sound doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." There's a couple of emphases in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read to you a lot of Scriptures this morning, and I won't be able to flesh them all out. But I will say this, there's a few things you need to get from this passage. First of all, children are called to listen, and parents, fathers, and mothers are called to instruct. Hear the instruction of a father. If you never take time to teach your sons and daughters, they will not learn from you the things they need to learn. They will learn from you the things that you don't want them to learn. Like neglect of the things that are the most important in their life. We need to teach good doctrine. Sound doctrine, teach them in the ways of God, in every aspect. The Bible is a very deep and rich book, and it teaches, obviously, the main story, the scarlet thread of everything in the Scriptures leads us to Jesus Christ. But along the way, there are many other things that God teaches us about that are practical for the fleshing out of that life in Christ in the day to day. We need to be a people who teach our children to walk with God, to understand good or sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:15. This is a passage that I have read in this series already. But this is Paul speaking to Timothy and speaking of his influence of his mother and his grandmother. It says, and that from a child thou hast known what? The holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to teach our children the Bible. Some of you might say, well, they just can't understand the Bible. It's interesting how long we use that excuse. There are people that will say that their teenagers can't understand the Bible, and at the same time, they're expecting those teenagers to understand advanced algebra, geometry, trigonometry, calculus. But they can't understand the Bible. No, you've put a different emphasis of importance on one over the other because it takes diligence that you have to put into understanding the Bible to teach and instruct them to understand and know the Bible. We need to pursue sound doctrine. Timothy is told many times by the Apostle Paul about the importance of sound doctrine and to both preach sound doctrine and to teach it. But we're called to believe in the truth. We want to ground our children in the truth of God's Word. We don't want them to be tossed about. Ephesians 4:14 speaks about those that are tossed about in the winds of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, verse number 12, it speaks about the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and some pastors and teachers in verse 11 are given for the perfecting of the saints. We would use the word equipping. Perfecting means to make complete. The mark, the perfect man we read about in Psalms, is not a perfect man as in sinless. He's a man who's been made complete. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We want to teach our children the truth so that they will not be tossed by the winds and the waves that are all around them as they're launched out into the culture. I don't know if you have noticed this, but there is a war in the world against biblical Christianity, against the truth of God. It's not just attack against the Christian faith, it's attack against God, who is the creator of the world, the creator of man and woman. There's an attack in every sphere on very basic things that God has set in order. And we want our children to be able to stand against the press from the culture around them. We want them to be spiritually developed theologically, and also we want them to be developed practically. We want them to live what they say they believe. So to do that, we have to live what we believe, right? Observe and do all the law of God. We're admonished, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Stay on course. And parents, this is something that is a call to us. There is constant, pitfalls along the way. There's constant things that can distract us from that which is most important. And raising a family, it is a long journey, isn't it? It's not something you finish. How many of you have ever started something and not lasted very long in it? Extracurricular activity, you joined a club, you know, you said, I'm going to be the best tennis player in the world, or that's the new hot thing in our family. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, and it petered out after a very short amount of time. Well, guess what? When you have children, you don't have that option. Like, they're going to be hanging around for a while. So you might as well make the most of it. I'm not saying that in a disparaging way. I'm saying it is a task God has called us to, and so we need to live out what we believe. We need to be genuine before them in both our successes and our failings. We want to walk before them, teaching them the truth of God. I love the words of Joshua 1, chapter 6 and 7, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto you, unto this people, shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." This is an admonition for Joshua. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses the servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." We're called to practically live out our faith before our families. It's not just saying, believe in Jesus. It's walking your life following Jesus. We just finished the book of James. I had the privilege of preaching and teaching through the book of James. In James chapter 1, we're reminded God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. He doesn't want us to grow our children into theological giant heads. He wants us to grow them into doctrinally sound, practically exercising faithful Christians. Now, I know this requires grace. I know this requires the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not taking away any of that. I'm saying doing our part to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And remembering, even as James teaches in one chapter later, that faith without works is what? Dead. It's not real. Jesus teaches by his example. The book of Acts begins with these words: "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." We must teach our children to have sound doctrine and to live out practically what they believe. In the midst of the world that they live in. And thirdly, with regards to their spiritual development, we need to teach our children that they have a real enemy. This is warfare. And all of us are going to get hit by arrows sometimes. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are to put on the armor of God. I read last night from Colossians, similar words to Ephesians, that daily we are to put off the old man and put on the new. And here we are told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, keep standing, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always." How important is that? "With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Beloved, we need to teach our children that real Christianity is a battle. Do not teach a moralistic, formulaic kind of Christianity that says, do A, B, and C, and voila, your life will be perfect. You won't have any struggles. That kind of thing just does nothing but set people up for absolute destruction and failure, because there will be battles. And that's why we constantly need to pray to the Lord. and ask for His help, for His strength, for His power. Not only do we need spiritual development to be one of the razor-sharp blades on the broadhead, but we want our children to be intellectually developed. Now, you might say, well, the spiritual development we talked about growing in sound doctrine is a part of the intellectual development. I completely agree. I could have called this academic development. But I wanted to use a broader term because it's not something like you finish at some point, you know, at a grade level and you're done. Right? If you believe that when you graduated from high school or from the eighth grade or college or wherever you made it to, I say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but I know there's a lot of people that graduated from the eighth grade in years gone by that had more of an education than people graduated from high school today. Whatever you got to that place, that mark of completion, it really was not the mark of completion. It was the completion of a degree, the completion of a certificate, the completion of a portion of your education. But those were just giving you tools to continue to grow intellectually throughout your lifetime. But our children, when they are young, they are just brand new. And they're like new sponges that are going to soak up that which they're given. And there needs to be care in their intellectual development. We shouldn't just hope that they turn out right. Please understand, these things are very important, and they're said with tenderness. Proverbs 24:5 says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." And we want our children to grow in knowledge. We want them to grow in strength. We want them to increase in wisdom and understanding. So if we want that, we should be careful what kind of education we give them. Truly, all discipleship is spiritual in nature. All discipleship is spiritual in nature, including the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, which is at the heart of intellect. Believe me, even in the world, we might call it the secular world, it is religious in nature. Meaning they're teaching a system of belief and understanding. The world is teaching a worldview. The world is teaching truth how they see it. And they're doing it in a religious fashion, meaning in a systematic, pedagogical kind of instruction. And I believe this, Christian parents should desire to give their children a distinctively Christian education. We're raising arrows, but arrows are not prepared to be sent. They're not prepared to be launched until they're finished. Please don't think that the education your children is receiving, no matter where the source is, that it is without religious education. That it's without worldview education. Because it is not. All education is discipleship. Shaping. It's shaping children's hearts, shaping children's minds, shaping children's lives. And there's great influence from those that are teaching them. Christian people should desire to train their children to be as sharp intellectually as is possible, which will manifest differently depending upon the God-given ability and gifting of every different child. Every child is not going to be a rocket scientist. And when I say that, I know literally there are rocket scientists. Okay? Every child is not going to be the next person that cures some form of cancer. But that doesn't mean that they're less valuable to society or that they have less to offer or to bring because God gifts them differently. And the goal is not to get all of our children to the same level. The goal is to instruct all of our children with diligence in a way that honors God. One thing is definitely certain is that none of us should desire to raise ignorant children. The Christian faith requires us to disciple our children with both the head and the heart, with the whole man. There is a purpose for the intellectual development that we are giving our children, for the academic education that we're giving them. And that is to know the truth. What's the goal of education? I know that for many, it's to get our children so they can make more money one day. It's so that they can be smart, so they can be successful. Those things are not horrible goals, but they are secondary to the most important purpose, which is children that would honor and glorify the Lord, and that they would know the truth, and that truth would set them free. To know the truth. That's what God wants for your children. And He wants you to know that all truth is from Him. Whether in the form of revelation about the person and work of Jesus Christ, as we read about in Holy Scripture, or whether it's about a mathematical equation, a scientific fact, or the absolute laws of physics, right? Gravity is from God. All truth is from God. Therefore, our children need to be grounded in the truth and not in the vain philosophies of men. You say, what kind of things would you declare as vain philosophies of men? Any number of them. But we live in a day and age which it's very accurate to say they call evil good and good evil. We live in a day and age which they tout the scientific advances of the culture that they live in. They can do DNA testing and of the DNA of the human body, and they can give accurate cancer treatment on the basis of one's particular DNA. And yet the whole culture says we cannot tell if one is a man or one is a woman. That is one example of the vain philosophies of man. That's just one. But that is the one that today our children are most faced with. Bow or die. But the Bible says this in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. The vain traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware of that. Be warned. Don't give in. Recognize that it is going to be out there. All kinds of things. Read reference in the New York Times to the beating heart of a child in the womb. They called it a pulsing, but they wouldn't recognize it as the pulse of the heart. Called it the pulsing of that which would sustain them through the umbilical cord. Because they have the science to know that a child in the womb feels pain, has a beating heart. They can watch it all on 3D technology and beyond that, 4D. I think there's some whamadime technology. And they still deny that child is alive. And yet, though there's surgery in utero on a child that's not alive, that's not a child. Those two things do not compute together. Do you understand? These are the kind of things we have to teach our children, that those are the vain philosophies. Those are the ideations of men that are false. They are not the truth. We must teach our children to think upon the truth. Here's what Philippians 4 says in verses 8 and 9. These are familiar words, but think about these. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, Paul was saying, Follow my example, like a parent should do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We are called to teach our children the truth so that they might walk in the truth, which will bring them true prosperity. 1 Kings 2 says this, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Thou shalt, as it is written in the laws of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Solomon said in Proverbs 23:23, later in life, "Buy the truth and sell it not, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding." We must teach our children to never be ashamed of the truth, because it is ultimately what sets a man free. I love this quote, and you've heard it from me before. Francis Schaeffer said, "Christianity is not a series of truths in the plural, but rather truth spelled with a capital T. Truth about total reality, not just about religious things." God's word and Christianity is about the truth about everything. Biblical Christianity is truth concerning total reality and the intellectual holding of that truth, and the living in light of that truth matters. We need to teach our children to be able to think about the truth in such a way that they see the world through the truth of God's word. You've heard the term worldview, undoubtedly. You've heard it in this message. We want our children to have a biblical worldview. We want them to see the world through the lens of the Scripture. And to do that, what do we have to do? We must teach them the truth that is found in the Scripture. We must teach them the truth about all things. To see the world and to see its discoveries that they want to maybe place upon the goodness of man. And we see it coming from the goodness of God. We want our children to have a worldview in which they see things rightly. Philip Johnson said this, "Simply put, worldview is the window by which we view the world and decide, often subconsciously, what is real and important or unreal and unimportant." We are being taught, our children are being taught continually by the world around them what to think about things, even without thinking about them. The phones in their pockets, the computer screens, the TV, all the kinds of curriculum that they might be in, and there's all kinds of influences that are teaching them a way of thinking. Now, when we as a family, we need to be on guard. All of us need to be on guard when we watch something, to dissect it, to talk about it, to talk about what things honor God and what things don't. Attitudes and maybe actions. We want to train our children, raising them up in the wisdom and with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. I've got a And this is a lifelong process of learning and growing intellectually. How does it start? What's a pattern for intellectual development? How do you teach your children? A little bit. By little bit, by little bit. The psalmist says this, "Through thy precepts and your instructions, your teachings, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." A verse that is often quoted, Isaiah 28:9-10. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's actually a mocking rebuke. It's actually a mocking of the prophets, telling them that they needed to be taught like small children, but it's also revealing how small children are taught. We teach them little bit by little bit, continually, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. From the time they are young, we're teaching them to pursue the truth. And we're teaching them, and this is really probably one of the most significant things, as is revealed in Mark's gospel as the great commandment, we're to teach them from all of life every day. The teaching of our children is not just at seat time. It's not just classroom time. It's not just a formal kind of education. It's in all of life. The Deuteronomy, when the Shema was given, it says, "And thou shalt teach them, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." How are you intellectually developing your children? When you walk out in the woods, do you talk about God's creation? Do you counteract what they heard on planet Earth, the beautiful cinematic unfolding it's amazing footage of the world, and every 10 seconds it seems like it's like 600 billion 50 years ago this came into being because we were there and saw it on video. No, they didn't. But do we see those things? Do we see the magnificent creation of God? And do we talk about God's handiwork, God's intricate detail? And then when do we focus the attention when we talk about them and talk about how special they are as the crown jewel of creation, made in the imago Dei, made in the image and likeness of God? We are called to disciple our children intellectually in the truth, like Lois and Eunice bringing up Timothy in the truth of God's word. But it's not just for them to learn about Bible things. It's to learn about all truth that God has given to us. To take dominion over. Or to understand so that we might take dominion in the world that we live in. Our training, our intellectual development is something to parents, adult Christians that are here, that is supposed to be continuing. I love the example of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give thyself to them that thy profiting may appear before all, for the benefit of all." Your growth benefits others. Paul himself, while in prison, said, "Bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring it with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Bring the scriptures. I want to study. I want to make use of my time. I want to grow. I want to be encouraged." There's a prohibition of our intellectual development, though, that we need to heed. And that is very important. All intellectual development is not equal. Some of it we are to flee from. When we're seeing our sons and daughters trained to be arrows for God that are going to be launched out into the world, we need to teach them the right things. Don't allow your children to be discipled by the ungodly. That doesn't mean they're never going to face an influence that is in the world, or they're never going to learn anything from people that don't know Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But their tutelage, their primary instruction shouldn't be coming from people that are ungodly, people that do not love God. The first psalm in the Bible, Psalm 1, says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We shouldn't have our children being primarily influenced by the ungodly or by the sinner. This, by the way, does not mean anybody that sins, because all of us are sinners. It's talking about those, referring to those who revel in a sinful lifestyle and promote it as good. the scorner, those who mock God, His Word, and the truth it contains. They mock everything about a Christian who believes in creation. They mock everything a Christian believes about biblical distinctions between men and women. They mock everything God says about the value of life or about marriage. They mock everything that God promotes or God lifts up and exalts. And if that's the kind of training our children are getting 7 or 8 hours a day, you've got to know it's going to have an impact. There's other prohibitions in the Scriptures. The Proverbs teaches us that we're not to allow our children to walk with fools. Not to be companions of fools. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And don't allow knowledge to puff them up. Don't allow knowledge to puff them up. It's good to grow in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, but it should at the same time be paired with growing in humility. It's very distasteful to have people that know a lot and want to lord it over you in a way that makes you feel small and insignificant. 1 Corinthians says this in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now touching the things offered to idols, I know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Let no man, Colossians says this, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, introducing into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Don't allow your knowledge to puff you up. Fourth prohibition, don't despise instruction. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth the reproof getteth understanding." How many of you have ever had somebody talk to you in a manner that was corrective or reproof or rebuke and you didn't like it? Don't despise instruction. Take time to ponder what is said. And even if it may have been said at a wrong moment or at a time that was not the perfect timing, receive it, think upon it, and see how God wants you to grow through it. And then don't be like so many others and miss the point of the truth. Because there are some that were constantly ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let us not be those men and women. And all of this intellectual development, all of this points back to where we began with shaping the shaft of the arrow, and that is growing in the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the holy. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, ends with his admonition. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So I encourage you, not only seek to develop your children theologically or doctrinally, but develop them intellectually. Thirdly, and 3 and 4 are very fast, I promise. Social development. Teach your children how to behave. We talked about discipline. This is not about discipline. I'm talking about how to behave in the world. Etiquette, chivalry, manners, esteeming others, friendships, all good things to teach your children and practice yourself. How to get along in the world. We want Christian children not to be going out in the world and having no impact because they don't know how to get along with people. They don't know how to shake someone's hand. They don't know how to communicate effectively. They don't know how to have good manners or show others respect or be chivalric towards others. They need to be taught those things. And those are not things that are popularly taught today in a lot of ways. We live in a corrupt world, and evil communication or evil lifestyle corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians says, there needs to be a teaching of how to get along in the world, how to be successful with people. That's something important. So, well, I just don't esteem that. I don't find that very, very helpful. I have met Christian people who knew a lot of truth, but they didn't have the ability to communicate with anybody in the culture. I've met those who were so sheltered in a Christian environment that you couldn't even say hi to them without getting a response. And I'm not talking about little kids. I'm talking about older people. That's not a healthy thing. There's a way to conduct ourselves in the world, even with people we don't agree with. Okay? Christians are not the kind of people that find people that are confronting them and then run and hide. We live in a culture that's become less and less civil, less and less ability to talk even with people you disagree with vehemently. And Christians need to be the kind that have the strength of conviction, that they can stand for the truth and at the same time do it in a loving way, that they're not pushed away or offended by people who do not know Jesus and who are against everything you believe. Like, I want my neighbors, I want my coworkers, I want my people that I'm in contact with who do not know God to have be impacted by me not running. Being kind to them, even though they know I don't agree with them. This is very important. That's something you have to teach your children. Timothy was taught to set an example in his conduct, how he behaved himself. He said, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, what you say, in conversation, meaning your life's conduct, in your charity, how you are generous and loving towards others, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. Be an example in all of these things. This is your conduct. This is how you impact the world. This is when the arrow is ready to be launched. It's going to go out into the world on purpose. It's not, we don't have a run and hide kind of religion. We have a go and tell kind of faith. But to do that, we have to engage the world around us. Paul uses this example of behavior multiple times in his letter to Timothy. This young pastor and this pastoral epistle, he even teaches him how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And he gave this instruction just after he gave the qualifications for the pastors and the deacons. And he says, now, know how to behave yourself in the house of God. There's a way that's appropriate to conduct yourself. And those are things we teach our children. We teach our children the appropriate behavior in different circumstances. Do you know that in the world in which we live in, I'm going to use an example of something very practical, of a kid trying to get his first job or her first job. And if you're in a management position or you're an employer here, you know this is true. I have been sitting in places, business establishments, and there's a line and people looking for a job that look like they just rolled out of bed, coming in, walk in front of the line and say, I'm looking for a job. You got applications? What is that? First of all, it's really dumb. But what it is evidence of never being taught. Never being taught how to behave in a certain circumstance. Hey, why don't you clean up and prepare yourself to go in and engage that employer that you want to get a job from? Learn how to, teach your boys and girls how to shake a hand and look people in the eye. See, how is this about the Christian faith. Well, this is the outflow of being taught how to behave in every circumstance. How to be able to be engaging in the world that we live in. To have propriety in social development. To know how to behave yourself in any given circumstance. And obviously the behavior that's most important is to be walking as a godly example towards others in our behavior. But there's also a need to have a kind of behavior that knows how to be wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. To conduct ourselves in the world that we live in with courage and valiant behavior. And that's something I believe you teach, you instruct, and you model. I don't want my kids to be afraid of people that don't know Jesus. So they have to see me engage people who don't know Jesus. So some of them I want to keep my kids away from. If you're there to mitigate things, it's good for them to have those experiences. To be in the world, engaging with the world. Remember this. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians says this, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. What are his ambassadors? We're his representatives in the world in which we live. And we're training our children as they come to know Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors. And lastly, the physical development of our children. This is very important. It's not near as important as their spiritual development, their intellectual development, but it is important. Physical development of our children is important. The profitability of physical development. And I close with these words. Bodily exercise does profit at least a little. Okay? We are body, soul, and spirit. God told us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Meaning how we care for our temples matters to him. This is important for us to realize because in the world which we live in, they worship the temple. They worship the body and don't care for the soul. We need to care for the soul, and because we care for the soul, we care for the body. But it's the other way. It needs to be that way first, right? We shouldn't be more excited and engaged about our physiques and about our diet plans and about all those things than we are about growing in the goodness and kindness of God. And by the way, our children catch on to those things as well. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is and that which is to come. 1 Corinthians says this, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This has implications, not just of the physical body, but of the life of the body, the life of the soul. How does this affect our parenting? Well, we need to teach our children that things like gluttony and slothfulness are regularly reproved in the scriptures. If you read the Proverbs on a regular basis, you cannot get past scriptures condemning gluttony and laziness. Lack of exercise are often things that children are trained in at a very early age. They are not, quote, forced to step away from the video console. They're not forced to get up off the couch. We just don't believe in forcing our children to do any chores or manual labor. Yesterday I was teaching my son Ezekiel for the first time to mow the lawn. He had the lawnmower and we were out on the road. We hadn't started mowing anything yet. And I was in the garage. And I heard this lady in the car say, he's too young to mow the lawn. And the other lady that was getting in the car said, he's with his dad. I was like, yes. Teaching them to work. Teaching them to pursue with diligence the chores that they're given, teaching them to be active. Like, do we have epidemic childhood obesity problems in our country? Christians, that's a problem. You say, well, that's not a spiritual issue. It's not really that important. It is actually training the body in an unspiritual way, in an undisciplined way. And it is a problem. We should care about them because we care about their souls. We don't want them to be consumed with what? Self. Pleasure. One more video game. One more movie. One more whatever that's keeping away. It's like, go play baseball. Oh, man, I just had a wonderful baseball game. No, not on that. Like, go play baseball. I mentioned this early on, and I'm out of time, so I'll just briefly say, don't spoil your kids by giving them whatever they want to eat and nothing more. Your kids will survive if they don't have chicken strips every day. Like mac and cheese, I love it. As you can tell. But it doesn't have to be the staple diet food of a child. They will actually, contrary to popular belief, they will actually survive when you give them broccoli. I have living proof. So teach them to take care of their temples, their physical bodies. One, because I really think that controlling and ruling over our temples has a significant spiritual control, has a significant influence on our ability to control our whole person and our appetites. This by no means is the most important thing, but it is still important as it affects our testimony for Jesus Christ. Like the training of the mind and the heart, the training of the body and its appetites should be done when our children are very young. We're told in Proverbs 22, verse 6, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. This is not a rock solid promise like I brought them to church and they should follow Jesus. This is an admonition to say the training up of a child has impact, has influence, and those things that you entrain in them, you instill in them, will likely not leave them when they are old. We must dedicate our lives to truly training up our children in the way they should go in every area of their life, considering the whole man, considering their spiritual life, their intellectual life, their behavioral life, and their physical life. Teaching them all the while the first and great commandment, Jesus' repeat of the Shema, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. And obviously in that, it is Christ's desire for us to believe in the gospel of his grace and follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.